Well, good morning, church, and welcome.
Morning. And
welcome to all of those who are listening through the internet. A little chilly this morning. Oh, yeah. The last of the summer days, I guess. Anyways, this morning I have a word for us all that I believe is timely, and I just, you know, pray that the Holy Spirit open up all of our eyes in understanding of what I want to share this morning. And actually, not just this morning, this is part one. And as we go forward with this, I know it'll bless us. I mean, God's word is always good and always a blessing. And sometimes we don't quite understand it or can quite not grasp it. And so a lot of what I'm going to say today we've heard before. But the more you hear repetition, the more understanding you gain of these certain things. So last week, if you were with us last week, and this is kind of going to lead in from last week, I taught on what to do when all seems hopeless. And I used and went into the Bible and used the story of Peter, Peter's walk with Jesus, which was roughly about 3 years. Jesus walked with the disciples about 3 years. And Peter was the disciple who, out of all of the 12, came across a masculine man's man, you know. He said it like it was. He was tough. I always see Peter as a huge, big fisherman, you know, just tough as ever. And so Peter was the disciple who came across as the strongest of all the disciples, who was continually boasting of his love and his devotion, his loyalty to Jesus. You know, he was like a bull in a china shop. He was always the first one to speak, and you know, the first one with a response. And even more so when Jesus started telling them about his impending death, and then Peter said, "Be it far from you, Lord, that you're going to die." In other words, "I will fight to the death to save you. You know, you're not going to die." And so he came against Jesus in that. He opposed what Jesus was saying. And remember, we read last week how Jesus reprimanded him and said, no, you don't understand. I have to do this. Is something, this is why I came. But Peter was like, no, you can't. I'll protect you, you know. And even more so, after Jesus shared with them about his impending death. And he said to the disciples on the very night he was to be captured, and he said to them, all of you, he was talking to his disciples, are going to be offended because of me this night. Now, that's not the kind of language we use. You know, like if you were to break that down, what would that mean? All of you are going to be offended because of me. If I were to say that to you, you would look at me and not really know what to expect. But let's see what that does mean. All of you are going to be offended because of me this night. Now, the word offended means to be enticed to fall away. Okay? Separate themselves from you. And of course, Peter immediately replies, "Even if all are offended, I will not." And of course, we all know how that turned out. Even if all of these others, he's pointing to the rest of the disciples, are offended because of you, not me. You see, Peter's nature, Peter's boldness, his, I don't know, he was very aggressive. Peter denied, and you know that by the end of the night, he had denied Jesus 3 times. "I won't be offended by you." In other words, Jesus said, I said the word offended means to fall away. Jesus fell away, or pardon me, Peter fell away from his loyalty to Jesus. Now he's saying, "I never knew him." He even denied Jesus 3 times with cursing and swearing. And here's the guy who just hours before said, "Even if all of those are offended, not me, Lord. I'll die for you. I'll go to the death for you. I'll go to prison for you," is what he said to Jesus. And yet, 6 hours later, He's saying, I don't know who you're talking about. I never knew the guy. Now, we can look at that and think, what? But you know, we're all like that. And Jesus knew. Jesus knew that Peter was going to deny him. But he said to him before he went to the cross, he said, Peter, Satan has desired to sift you like sand, but I have prayed that your faith fail not. He didn't say to Peter, I pray that you fail not, because Jesus knows Peter's going to fail. Jesus knows you are going to fail. But he prays that your faith fail not. We somehow yet have to be, we have to understand in the church how God sees faith. He sees you in your faith. We think God sees us in all of our failures, in all of our, you know, oh man, I messed up badly. And so we focus on that part. God is looking at your faith. I pray that your faith fail not. You're going to fail. But let not your faith fail. You see, Peter could have been offended to the point where he would have departed from Jesus and never gone back like Judas did. You see, Judas was one of the 12 too. And he departed. His faith failed. What did he do after he betrayed Jesus? Remember, he went out and he wept bitterly. Because he knew who Jesus was. And for him, there was no going back. So he hung himself. He killed himself. And so many people today kill themselves because they don't have no hope. They don't understand how to, you know, it's not about our mistakes. We're all going to make mistakes. It's what you do when you make that mistake. And Peter, obviously, was able to come back because we shared with the story at the end of John where Jesus came on the shore and he was, hey, you got any, and they were out fishing, you got any fish? And of course, they looked at this guy and, no, we've been fishing all night and we haven't caught any. And he said, well, you know, throw your net out on the right side of the boat for a catch. And they thought, okay, what do we got to lose? So they threw their net out on the right side, and of course the multitude they caught. And then John said to Peter, it's the Lord. Well, Peter ripped his clothes off. He put his clothes on. Pardon me. He had taken them off before. He wasn't naked. The Bible says he was naked. That just means that he didn't have his coat on, or he had taken that off because he was out fishing. And he put his clothes on. And he jumped in the water. I mean, the rest of the guys are all looking and the boat's slowly going towards land as they're trying to drag this big drought of fish. And he starts swimming as fast as he can towards Jesus. Now, if that was you and you had messed up as badly as he did, denying him three times with cursing and swearing, denying that you even knew him, you would want to run you'd think he'd have jumped off the other side of the boat and swam the other way when he saw Jesus coming. But he didn't. He swam towards Jesus. And that's the key. You never run away. When you're at your lowest, you go towards. You go to God. Now, obviously, I don't want to get into last week's message. If you didn't get it, read or go and listen to it, because there was something that happened between Jesus and Peter before this incident. And it's important for us to understand exactly what that was. So, just like, you know, his faith was, the problem with Peter and the problem with us is, you know, when he said, you know, even if all are offended, I will not be offended. And we know the problem was that his faith was in his own ability to remain loyal and strong. I'm faithful. I won't let you down, Lord. You see, when you're so full of your own strength and your own ability to keep whatever it is in the Word of God, to walk with God, to do all the right things. And, you know, but you got to recognize each and every one of us is weak. We're weak in the flesh. And to be so proud that, yes, no, even if all of them fall, not me. I will never be deceived. I will never this, I will never that. That's pride. by the grace of God, I am what I am, and I'll do what I can do, and not because I have any kind of inner strength. So Peter's faith was in his own ability to remain loyal and strong in the face of persecution and opposition. It reminds me of the story of the children of Israel when they left Egypt under the leadership of Moses. Moses was told by God to go in to Egypt and deliver the children of Israel who had been kept in bondage for 430 years. And he said to Moses, go in and release my people from bondage. I want to make them a special people unto myself. Okay? I want to make them a special people, a peculiar treasure, he says. And under the leadership of Moses, God told him to go tell the children of Israel that if they would obey his voice and keep his covenant, which is, of course, we know the law, then God would make them a peculiar treasure, a special people, high above all the peoples of the earth. And the people's response to this is found in Exodus chapter 19, verse 8. And it says this, and all the people answered together and said, oh yes, all that the Lord has spoken to us, we will do. We can do it. We'll keep the covenant. And before Moses even came down from the mountain, he had to go up to the mount to receive the covenant, which was, of course, engraved on stone, which we refer to as the Ten Commandments. Before he even came back down off the mountain, what did the people do? They had already gathered all the gold in the camp, whatever. They melted it down and built a golden calf, and were worshiping it and having an orgy and partying around this golden calf. When Moses came down the mount from receiving the tablets, the covenant, this is what he saw. And so that's why he broke them. He was so angry. I mean, my goodness, you guys couldn't even wait. I was barely out of your sight after you swore, oh yeah, we'll keep the covenant. And they broke the very first law. Thou shalt have no other gods before me. So that reminds me, the same thing like Peter. That's human nature. Yes, we'll do it. And they were worshiping the golden calf. You know, you got to remember, though, we can be hard on them. These people were in captivity for 430 years. Here comes a man who says he's an Israelite or a Hebrew, as they were, and says, God sent me to lead you out, to deliver you from this bondage of being a slave to the Egyptians. Now these people, 430 years, that's quite a few generations, they had no idea, I don't believe they had any idea, who their God was. You have to understand, back in that day, every nation had a different God. And these gods weren't imaginary. They were spiritual entities, wicked spirits from above. And they each had a different, there was the moon god, the sun god, the Ashtar, who was the god of fertility and sex. And then there was the transgender god. There was the, I mean, if you go back and study history, and these gods were very real. And so everybody had their gods. And it was within man to have a god. They needed a god in order to survive on the planet. And so when Moses went up the hill and didn't come back down, I mean, 40 days later, they felt naked. They felt like they had no one to watch over them. So they thought, okay, the God that Moses wanted us to serve doesn't look like he's going to pan out. So let's just go and let's go get another God. We need a God. We can't stay out in the wilderness here. We're going to die. We need a God to help us. And so they built a calf, which was actually one of the gods. I won't get into it this morning, but there was a god. It was actually, if you translate the name of that god, it was a bull. But this is what they were building. They wanted bull to protect them. And so it's hard for us to understand that, but it was a big thing back in, it was, you know, in that pagan world to have a god. And so this god, they didn't even know, and he seemingly wasn't going to be kicking in anytime soon. 40 days have gone by, and they haven't seen Moses, the man who represents him, because they don't know who this god is. You know, and so it's hard for us to understand that. But that was what was going on back then, and that's why they built this calf. You know, because most of us will look at that and think, what was wrong with those people? But it's because we have a relationship with this god now. We know this god. They didn't. They didn't know this god from, well, they just didn't know this god. So what do these two stories have to do with us today? It just really simply shows us how weak we all really are in the flesh. And the stronger you believe you are, the weaker you really are. We are living in a time when deception is at an all-time high. People all around us are believing lie after lie. Things, when I say a lie, I'm talking about things that go contrary or in opposition to what the Word of God says. And that's happening all around us, in every area. And people all around us are believing these things, things that are contrary to the Word of God and His truth, and it's even creeping into our churches. What kinds of things are creeping in? You know, we are supposed to be contending for the true faith, and yet we're starting to waver in our stand on abortion. We're starting to waver on the marriage covenant. We're supposed to be accepting of same-sex marriages. These are things that are all contrary to the truth. This stuff is entering the church. And I mean, I'm not going to back down and not speak it, because it's God's word specifically says God created Adam and Eve. Not Adam and Steve, Adam and Eve. And he said, be fruitful and multiply. And so we can't deviate from the truth of the Word of God. And yet, it's getting harder and harder to take a stand for some of these truths because of the opposition that we will receive. And we're seeing that all over, in not just here, but in the entire world. And but we, those of us who have believed in Jesus, and we have received the gift of salvation at this hour, we are told in the book of Jude, verse 17. Now, Jude, we're going to go to the book of Jude. Jude is the half-brother of Jesus. Okay, so there was a connection there. Obviously, Mary had more children after Jesus was born. So they're half-brothers because Jude had a different father. He had Joseph as a father. Jesus had God. So that's why the Bible calls him a half-brother. And he writes the book, and he's concerned in this book about false teachers who are creeping into the church. So he begins by saying, earnestly contend for the faith that was first handed down or delivered unto the saints. Let's not deviate or waver from that faith. In other words, the Word of God is the truth, and it'll always be the truth, no matter what happens in our culture. The Word of God is our anchor. Then in verse 17 he says, beloved, remember you the words which were spoken before of the apostles of our Lord Jesus Christ, how that they told you there will be mockers in the last day. What is a mocker? When you make a mockery of something, it's you belittle it. You dress up in the, you know, like the Was it the drag queens who had the Last Supper? Was that shown on? I saw that. You know, things that make a mockery out of God, out of the things we believe. You know, how they told you there would be mockers in the last time. Those mockers are people who do not believe in Jesus, and they belittle and mock those who do. Or they make fun of you. They make you the brunt of their jokes. Now, they would be mockers in the last time, it says. The word last, listen carefully, used is the Greek word eschatos. This is where we get the word eschatology. Does anybody know what eschatology is? Eschatology is, you should know that word. It is the study of end times prophecy, study of eschatology, when you study the end times events. The word eschatos, now this is the Greek, because this is written in the Greek, right? This was originally written in Greek, the New Testament was. The word eschatos is the Greek word which points to the very last or to the ultimate end of a thing, used by the ancient Greeks to describe the point that was furthest away. They used it to describe the end of the road or the end of a journey. Eschatos. Furthermore, Greek writers used the word eschatos to refer to the final boundary of a territory or the farthest edge of a domain. It indicates this is the end and you can go no further. The end of the road. So in this verse, it is pointing to the very last of the last days as we know them, or the end of the ages, mockers, scoffers, scoffing at, saying, where is the promise of his coming? You guys, this book is so old-fashioned. You see, today they're trying to do away with God's word and God's truth. They're creating their own narrative, their own truth. How many times people say, what is truth? That same question Pilate asked Jesus, what is the truth? We know what is the truth. Jesus said, I am the way, I am the truth, and I am the life. And we have, as Christians need to contend for that. We need to stand strong, not in ourselves, but in the truth, knowing that word can't pass away. Everything else is changing and passing away, but that word is eternal. And we have that word in writing. So in these last days, these mockers are walking after, the Bible says, their own ungodly lusts. Are we seeing that today? Believing whatever they want to believe. That's their truth. You know, like you say, oh, well, you have your truth and I have mine. It makes it sound like truth is open for whoever, whatever you want. And he's saying, be careful. Don't fall into that. You can't change God's word of truth. And if you're not living in the truth, you're living in error. We are seeing this today. Yes, anyone who rises up and says, you know, abortion is wrong no matter what. You know, anyone who speaks out about same-sex marriage, they're mocked. They're called bigots. We're called extremists. You're extreme on that, on abortion. You're to the extreme right, as if that's wrong. God's word is extreme. God's word is yes and no. There is no gray area. So they call us racist, extremists. Things that were considered wrong in my past, anyways, I'm old enough to have gone through different things, are now totally flipped to the other side. Now they're right. They're accepted. So the Bible even says, take heed when what was evil now becomes good, and what was good is now evil. And that is exactly what is happening in our day. And maybe you don't see it as much as I do because you haven't lived as long as I have. But some of the things I'm hearing, I'm shocked. I'm thinking, I don't know how this happened. But it did. And so we're living at the end. After this, the road's over. The road is closed. So things that are considered wrong in the past are now accepted and even celebrated. But you know, the Word of God says that these things are ungodly. And they are pushed by Jude verse 19. They who separate themselves, sensual. In other words, separate, what does the word separate mean? Separate themselves. That means that they cut off all of their conscience. How can you not cut off your conscience when you think of the millions of babies that are dying every year from abortion? These are human lives. I was having a struggle with a kitten this last week who was left out in the cold. The mother abandoned it and just took off. That bothered me. How much more a human baby, a human life? Sensual, not having the Spirit. And then he goes on to say, so he's warning us what's coming. This is going to happen. This is happening in the end of the end. But you, beloved, build yourselves up on your most holy faith, praying in the Holy Spirit. Keep yourselves in the love of God, looking for the mercy of our Lord Jesus Christ unto eternal life. We know that word mercy, I've taught on it many times, means the rapture. Looking for God's mercy that we might be taken out before the great tribulation day. So this is what God wants us to be doing at this hour in order to remain strong in the faith. Pray in the Holy Spirit that you might be strengthened, building yourselves up on your most holy faith. There again, it's directly going to faith. It doesn't say that you be strong, but you be strong in your faith. And if we could understand that, we would get our focus and attention off of the weaknesses that we have. Because the more you focus on your own weaknesses, the weaker you get. But let us get our attention onto the faith. And you know, weakness, we're going to fail, we're going to fall. Get back up and keep going. Don't fall away. You know, don't fall, separate yourself because you feel like you're so unworthy. That's not what God wants. God wants you to dust yourself up, get yourself up. You might fall 1,000 times, but you just keep on getting back up again. That's faith. If you never fall, you never have any way to experience faith in really getting yourself back up and getting back on that road and trusting God. So this is what God wants us to be doing, is to be strong in our faith. Galatians chapter 5, verse 6. In this book, Paul again is dealing with false teachers. And that's what Jude is talking about. There's going to be many false teachers coming in, and they're going to be propagating heresy. Like, it's going to be false doctrines. And we're seeing that, like I said, we're seeing it all over. In Paul's day, there were false teachers entering in and bringing in the law once again. They were offended by Jesus. How is so? Why would Jesus offend anyone? Because they could not believe that they could only be saved by their faith in him. You see, it was an offense to their pride. And many people, it offends them. when you say, there is no way, it doesn't matter what you do, it doesn't matter how good you live or how great you think you are, there's only one way, and that's Jesus. That's why the Bible says, humble yourselves. Realize you can't do a thing without Jesus. So this is an offense to their pride. In other words, Jesus is a stumbling block. That's what it means when the Bible says Jesus is a stumbling block. And there are those today who truly believe that, you know, a lot of people believe that if you live a good life, if you're a good person, you have a good chance of going to heaven. They cannot believe that all their good works, all their goodness and trying to be good people isn't going to account for a thing. That's why in that one passage of scripture, I believe it's in the book of Matthew, it says, Lord, Lord, in your name, didn't we do this? Didn't we do that? And God says, depart from me, I never knew you. There's only one way, and that's Jesus and his blood and the cross. And to many, that's offensive. You know, they believe all faiths. You know, everybody has their faith, their God, their way of belief. They're all good to go. So Paul says in verse 16, this I say, after going through this, dealing with false teachers, he says, walk in the Spirit, and you will not fulfill the lust of the flesh. In other words, your flesh is not going to control you. Walk in the Spirit. So, question is, how do you walk in the Spirit? How do you walk in the Spirit? What does that mean to you? How do you see yourself? Walk in the Spirit. You know, we are made in God's image and likeness. We are a tripart being. Okay, and we are made up of spirit, soul, and body. Now, you know what? This is a picture of the temple of the Old Covenant. There was the outer court, the holy place, and then the Holy of Holies. That's what made up, these three parts made up the temple. And today, we have the outer court, which is our bodies. We have the inner court, which was the holy place, which is our mind, our will, and our emotions. And then we have what is known as the Holy of Holies, which is the Spirit. Building yourselves up on your most holy faith, praying in the Holy Spirit. Where are the words coming from? Your most holy place. 1 Corinthians 14:14 says that he who prays in an unknown tongue, his spirit prayeth. You are praying from a very holy, holy place. The Bible says that God no longer dwells in temples made by hands, but he dwells in you. If you are born of God, the Spirit is in you. You are the temple. And your spirit right now is the Holy of Holies. That's where God dwells. That's amazing. I mean, because we are Jewish, because we didn't grow up seeing the Jewish sacrifices and the rituals they had to go through. I'll tell you what, in the minds of these people, the Holy of Holies was the most holy place on the planet. I mean, there was only one person that could go in there once a year. That's how holy this place was. They trembled, and they knew that if that person who went in, their high priest, didn't come out, they had to drag him out because he's dead. It's a place of awe. That's what you are. You have that within you. You have the Holy of Holies on the inside of you. It's no longer in a temple. In the Old Covenant, it says that Enoch, remember we're talking about walking in the Spirit, Enoch walked with God, and Enoch was not. Why? Because God took him. And then in the Bible it says that, you know, by faith. So if, and he pleased God. That's how we know it was by faith. To walk with God, he believed in God. He walked by faith before God, because it's God that, it's faith that pleases God. And it says Enoch pleased God, and God took him. Then God says to Abraham in Genesis chapter 17, verse 1, be perfect before me, and I walk perfect before me, pardon me, and I will make a covenant with you. So in the old covenant, people walked with God. Okay? They walked with God, which is very, very close, but it's still outside of themselves. Okay? It's still outside of themselves. We don't walk with God. We walk in God. We live in the Spirit, not with the Spirit. And there's a difference. There's a difference. Before the cross, they walked with God. And, you know, I'm talking about all the, before the cross, then there was David, Jacob, Joshua, and you can go back and you can start looking at all the different great men of God who walked with God. But Abraham and Enoch and those before the law, they walked by faith. They believed in the true God. And that's why Noah is mentioned as being righteous before God, because it was all about them believing in the true God. And if you understood all of the gods that were on the earth at that time, to the point where God had destroyed the whole earth with a flood, and there was only one family left who actually believed in the true God. You see, they all had gods, but they were not the true God. And it was rampant back then. And even in the time after the flood, when there was David and Jacob and Joshua, these gods were still all over the world. Everybody had their own God. But they chose to believe that the God of Israel was the true God. And God blessed that. They trusted and believed in the true God. And it's no different today. With all of the controversy we see and all of the pushback, when God sees just one, just to believe, that's why the Bible says, whosoever calls upon the name of Jesus will be saved. God is so pleased when you believe in the true God. So they walked with God before the cross, but that cannot compare to today, where we walk in God. But after the law was given to walk with God, okay, before it was by faith, when the law came to walk with God, they had to walk by the law. They were under that covenant. They had to keep the law or keep all the commandments. But today, God is in us and we are in Him. How? By His Spirit. No one can get closer to you, not even your husband, than God. He's as close as the breath you breathe. So how do we live in this Spirit? Let's go turn to the book of Joshua. I want to read in chapter 1, verses 2 and 3. Now we know that Moses was sent in to deliver and bring the people out of bondage of Egypt. Now that is a shadow and a type of Jesus delivering us from sin into righteousness. And before they entered into the promised land, because God said to Moses, go lead my people out so that I might take them into the promised land. It's the same thing here. Jesus came and he died to lead us out of sin, make us the righteousness of God, to lead us into the life of rest, into all of the glories of the cross. Okay? So he takes you out to bring you into. He doesn't bring you out just to sit there and remain. Okay? And so they had to go across the River Jordan, which is a picture, and I did a teaching on that many, many years ago. It is a shadow and a type of salvation. They had to go through the waters, just like we are baptized into Jesus. They had to go over this Jordan in order to get into the promised land. You and I must get saved. We must receive the free gift of salvation before we can enter in to the promises of the cross, right? That's what this picture is all about with Joshua. It is a shadow and a type of us in the new covenant as well. Moses was raised up by God to deliver the children of Israel from the Egyptian bondage. They were slaves for 430 years. And God, through Moses, wanted to take them into the land that was promised to them by God. Who did he make the promise to? You back up all the way back to Abraham. Abraham, look. Look up and count. Look at the land. All the land that lies before you. That I have given you. Now, this land today is Israel. And God's word cannot be broken. That land was promised and given to the children of Israel. God doesn't break his promises. God does not play, he doesn't pull it away after a while. That land belongs to Israel through the word of Almighty God. And so the Old Testament is full of shadows and types of the new. And the promised land that Moses was to bring the people into, he said, it's a land flowing with milk and honey. That tells us it's a land that is very, very prosperous, you know. And so how does that tie into the new covenant, and what does that mean to us today? The promised land was a shadow and a type of the cross. All of the benefits and blessings we are freely given through the death and the resurrection of Jesus. It was a land flowing with milk and honey. Now, this speaks of abundance, prosperity, where the people that entered in are going to live in houses they didn't build. They're going to drink from wells they didn't dig. They're going to eat from vineyards they didn't plant. In other words, everything is supplied, and an abundance of it. That is a look at the life of what we have now in Christ. It's all been freely given in Christ through the cross. So it's a land where all things are freely provided. They don't have to work for it, by God. Someone else worked and they just entered in to that work. That's entering into the rest. Jesus did the work, we enter in to the rest, to the finished work. But they only had a shadow. We have the real thing. The place where everything has been provided. And then he goes on in verse 3 and he says, every place that the sole of your feet shall tread upon, that have I given to you, as I said unto Moses. Now this is God talking to Joshua. Wherever you go, wherever your feet walk, that is your land. And all the land I have given unto you, all of the benefits of the cross, all of the blessings of God have been given. Notice it says have been given, past tense. In the new covenant, all of God's blessings have been given through Christ Jesus our Lord. God has said every place that your foot shall tread upon is yours. This whole thing is about possessing the land. And so they went through Jordan, which is symbolic of our salvation, and they were happy to just sit there. And that's how it is in the Christian life as well. Well, I'm saved, I'm good to go. But God said to Joshua, there is much land to be yet possessed. And same with the church. There is much land yet that you need to possess. There's health. There's prosperity. There's all of these things. And we're happy to just know that someday we're going to die and go to heaven. We'll put up with all the rest. And God says, no, 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 no. There is much land yet to be possessed. And I'm going to say this again. God wants to show through your life that he is the true God. Why? Because there's a lot of people that are believing in other gods. He wants you to stand out above all of the nations of the earth, to be so super blessed. People will come to you and say, and you just say, my God. You see, all of this is for the glory of God, not your glory. You get to bask in it and enjoy it. But it's for the glory of God that we might show this world, and especially today, who is the true God. When disease is going to be rampant and you're going to walk in health and your family. When everything else is falling around you, you are free, seem to be exempt from it. And people are going to wonder, why? It's an opportunity for us to stand up and brag on our God. And that's what God wants. He wants the world to see who he really is, that he is the true God. Not, I won't get into God's names, and there's lots of them. And that battle is still taking place from the very beginning. Why do you think he chose a people? Because the people had dispersed. They're all worshiping different gods. The true God, nobody knows who even the true God is. It was a hopeless situation, because without turning to the true God, none of them had hope. It's still going on. This battle for you and I is still going on. And so you have been chosen. You have been called by God to experience who he is and to show others this is the true God. So God said, every place that your foot shall tread upon is yours. This is about possession. God wants you and I to possess. There is yet much to be possessed in this promised land. It's not, I mean, yes, thank God if you cross the River Jordan and you have salvation and you've entered in, that's great. That's the greatest blessing that there is. But there's much more. So how do you and I possess the promised land today? Well, it's the same way we entered in by faith. We entered in, we crossed the River Jordan by faith, and we enter in and we possess by faith. It's always by faith. That's why faith is so important to God. Because without it, we can't prove that he's real, that he even exists. So by faith we enter in, and by faith we possess all blessings. How does faith work? Come on, you guys. How does faith work? Believe in your heart and speak with your mouth. That's faith. That's how we possess our possessions. When I say possessions, that means it's something that's already yours. Every blessing of provision from God comes via faith or via faith. If you do not believe, if you do not speak, you cannot possess your inheritance. Simple as that. So, what has all of this got to do with walking in the Spirit? Well, obviously, walking in the Spirit has got everything to do with our faith. For faith believes what is not evident to the senses or the flesh, but it is seen by the Spirit. God created us originally. Adam and Eve, back in the garden, we were created to live by our spirit, our connection to God. Okay? And when Adam and Eve fell through their disobedience, spirit was cut off from God. So what happened? Man's intellect took over. Men began to be led by their minds, their intellect. And so we see it today. People are led by their intellect. Our minds, who are programmed, the mind is programmed by what it sees. Okay, why do you believe certain things? Well, because you see it every day. You experience it every day. And that's how we live. when mankind's mind took over, it didn't end well. And that's when you see all the evil coming in, and all the, we were cut off. But God originally wanted us to live by the spirit, not the mind. Because our minds want to dictate to us what is the truth. And that's where the battle of faith. Fight the good fight of faith. Your mind is saying, no, you're still sick. You feel the pain in your body. It's not gone. The Bible says you are healed. The Spirit says. Because the Word of God is spirit and life. And so this battle is still going on. And God is saying, no, you must walk in the Spirit. That means to live according to the truth, which is the Word of God. Even though you don't see it, it is far more real. My word will never pass away. It is far more real. It is eternal than what is happening. Everything in this world is passing away. This word will never pass away. Now let's read verses 7 and 8. I was hoping to be able to finish a little bit more before we had to close this morning. Only be thou strong. This is after he says, wherever your foot treads, that land I have given you. So let's see how God instructs Joshua to walk, how to succeed in possessing their possessions. He says, only be thou strong and courageous, that you may observe to do according to all the law which Moses my servant commanded thee. Turn not from it to the right or to the left, that you may prosper wherever you go. Verse 8, this book of the law will not depart out of your mouth, but you will meditate therein day and night, that you may observe to do according to all that is written therein, for then you will make your way prosperous, and then you will have good success. You and I are not under the old covenant anymore. We do not meditate in the word of God. So the law was given at Mount Sinai, okay, the Ten Commandments. We know that at Mount Sinai, when the law was given, and you ask any Jewish person this, that was the very first Pentecost. That was the very first Pentecost. It was exactly 50 days after, if you go back and you read carefully, and that's why dates are so important in the Bible. Yes, why does God put a date? You know, it was the third month, the sixth day. You know, it's because so we can do that. We can understand. So exactly 50 days after the night Moses had them eat of the Passover lamb, where they had to put the blood on the, and they were led out. And not one was feeble among them. They were led out, all of them being rich and prosperous. That's a picture of us who have come out of sin and into Christ, the promised land. We immediately are healed. We immediately are, and it might not look like it in the natural, but in the spirit, that is the truth. Okay? And so it's a picture of that. So 50 days later, the law is given. It was the first Pentecost. Okay? Now, 50 days after the resurrection of Jesus, because that's basically what that was a picture of, the Passover. What happened 50 days after the resurrection of Jesus? It was Pentecost. What came on Pentecost? What was given in the new covenant? In the old, it was the law. In the new, it was what? The Spirit. They were together up in that upper room, and the Holy Spirit as it wasn't a rushing mighty wind. I might do a teaching on that sometime. But as it filled up the whole house, and cloves of fire, cloven tongues of fire sat on each head and was dividing it up until each of them had one. And then it says, and they all began to speak in a tongue as the Spirit gave them utterance. Now, Joshua was told not to let the law depart out of his mouth. What do you think? In the new covenant, do not let the Spirit depart out of your mouth. There is a scripture in the Bible in the book of Isaiah that backs that. We won't go there because we don't have time. Do not let the Spirit depart out of your mouth, but meditate in it there and night. You know what the word meditate means? We think of meditation as just thinking. But normally when you meditate, you The word meditate, it does not mean to think. It means to mutter. to mutter the law day and night. Don't ever let it depart from your mouth, that you might observe to do all. So we don't mutter the law. What do we mutter? Words by the Spirit. We mutter day and night. That we might observe? No, that we might know the things that are freely given to us of God. That's scripture. That we might see what we don't see in the natural. You see, it's replaced it with the Spirit. He was walking with God. That's how we walk in the Spirit. To walk with God, because the Spirit is God. He's the third person. So we allow the Holy Spirit. It's coming from that holy place. We fill our mouths. And thank goodness, the Bible says that he who speaks in an unknown tongue speaks by the Spirit, but his mind is unfruitful. And I'm beginning to appreciate that more and more and more, because the fight of faith is in your mind. And if there's nothing to fight up there, you don't even know what you're saying when you pray in the Spirit. But what you're doing is you are trusting the Holy Spirit to work out all things for your good. Whether that's your protection, he knows today what you're going to be up against. He knows tomorrow what you're going to be up against. And he's already on it. He knows. He sees the beginning of your life right to the end. He can go back and he can fix what made you who you are today. Fix that fear that you have. I don't know how. He's God. And he lives outside of time. And so your whole life is laid before him. You are his. He is yours. He's in you. You're in him. And it's very personal to him to take what God has given and to make it, to mold it, to watch over it, to you know, but you have to yield. You yourself have to be willing to let the Holy Spirit work in you. You have to be willing to admit, I can do nothing. Holy Spirit, help me. It's almost a relief. No wonder the Bible says it's the rest. It's almost like you can just say, Holy Spirit, I know I'm messing up badly. I know I don't think right. I know I need to have a desire for that. I don't have it. Give it all up. He's the only one that can change you from the in. We live from the inside out. He's in you. God is in you. And we are so hopeless sometimes, and it's like, no, there's always hope. The Spirit lives in me, and the Spirit knows everything that I need, and I can give it to him. And all I need to do is fill my mouth with the Spirit and continually mutter every day as I go in my, you can do it day and night. You don't have to even think about the words you're saying. You can quietly mutter. You know, even in my sleep, I find myself waking up and I'm praying in tongues. You know, the more you do it, it's like your spirit is praying. Your spirit is praying. And so going back to Jude, he said, but you, my beloved, when you see the last of the last days, pray in the Holy Ghost, building yourselves up in your most holy faith, and keep yourselves in the love of God. That keeps you in the love of God. And so we're going to finish, we're going to pick this up maybe next week again and do part two of the amazing things that it does for us. And I mean, it's sad that we need to try to sell praying in the Spirit. It is the most controversial subject in the body of Christ. It is the most misunderstood subject in the body of Christ. But it is, and the enemy does that on purpose, because he knows the last thing he wants you to do is walk in the Spirit. Because when you're in the Spirit, number one, he doesn't even know what you're saying. So how can he get in there and mess it up? He did not want you there. He wants you in the flesh. He wants you saying it like it is. And then he can get in there and make it worse. You understand? This is what the Holy Spirit has been leading me to do. And I know that as your leader, your pastor, your teacher, whatever you want to call me, it is something that is not just for me, but it's for the whole body of Christ, and especially at this hour. Especially at this. Don't be like Peter and think, I know the difference between the truth, error and truth. You know what? You don't know what tomorrow is going to bring. We don't know how bad it's going to get. But the one thing I know is we need to be strong in our faith in the truth. Amen? Amen. We'll close with communion.